People will move your mission, vision, values off center and start doing anything and everything that can be done in the name of God, and you have to keep moving it back.
That was Pastor Steve Merle in one of our monthly Every Nation Philippines staff meetings. In this episode, we will look back and reflect on our early years in the ministry. Welcome to the Leading Together podcast, where we take an inside look at how we develop a leadership culture at Victory and Every Nation Philippines. We hope this helps you lead better together with others wherever God has called you to lead. I'm Ryan, I'm part of our staff in Victory and Every Nation Philippines. We're glad to have you listen to this episode of Leading Together. Zig Ziglar, a famous author and motivational speaker on leadership, once said, "Repetition is the mother of learning, the father of action, which makes it the architect of accomplishment." For almost 40 years now, Victory has been shaped through repetition. Sayings that depict our mission, values, and culture as a church. In this podcast, we're going to take a closer look at five sayings that have influenced the way we do what we do. Here's a message from the founding pastor of Victory, Pastor Steve Merle.
In my office, just prior to walking up here, I was talking to Pastor Gilbert to make sure I was clear what I was supposed to do in the next 20 minutes and what message that Pastor Gilbert and others felt like I should talk about. And for some of you, this will really be, you'll be like, yeah, I'm glad he's saying this. Others of you will be like, eh, heard that. I don't know why he's saying that again. Well, because Gilbert told me to, for one. But also, any leader knows that one of the most important things you do is repeat what you've said a million times. Better leaders repeat it over and over and over, and people don't realize it's being repeated because you've got different ways and contexts of saying it. Before I go to that message, I do want to commend. I've been here for, I leave tomorrow. This will be 4 weeks, most of that time, a deep dive in Every Nation Seminary work. And but the time that I've been able to spend with Victory people and focusing on, I mean, they're all Victory people, but focusing on Victory, I want to say in front of everyone how encouraged I am and how grateful I am for the work of the Bishop's Council and the executive team. So if you're Bishop's Council and executive team, would you just stand up for a minute? Because that's, you guys are, there's a lot of great work, a lot of great thinking, a lot of difficult decisions. And so thank you. It really is an honor working with you guys. And while we're in my office, and next to my office is a room that has a table where kind of meetings happen, and in the middle of that table is a salt shaker, and I'm always checking right exactly, precisely in the center of the table. It was measured by someone, some engineer, I guess. There's a little piece of tape to know where that salt shaker goes. And subconsciously, while we were talking, Gilbert kept moving it. I don't know why, but he kept moving it, and I kept getting it, and it would move. And what I want to give you today is the tape. So you don't have to measure it every time. And some of you know the story of this, some of you don't, but the salt shaker is on the cover of a book by Danny Meyer. If you haven't read the book, I highly recommend it. I think it's on the screen. It's called Setting the Table. And the reason the salt shaker, Danny Meyer is the founder and owner, a primary owner of the Union Hospitality Group, which is a group of unique, high-end, very expensive, very successful restaurants in New York City. And some of the most well-reviewed restaurants in New York, which is one of the most competitive food cities in the world. He was sitting when he only had a few restaurants, a young man in his 20s, and he had the privilege of sitting with a legendary New York City restaurateur. A man who owned one of the more successful, and he was this old dude, old typical New York, guy. And so Danny Meyer, in his 20s, was asking him and actually venting about how frustrated he was that there were things that are not going right in his restaurant. And he was bouncing between, I think he had two at the time, and every time he would go to one and fix things, he would go back to the next one and something else would be wrong, and he was just frustrated. And that he constantly had to fix things. And this crusty old restaurant man looked at him and he said this. And I had to edit some of the quotes because this is New York City English. And here's what he said to Danny Meyer. First of all, we'll take that off. First of all, what he told Danny was, he said, see that table next to you? Clear everything off the table except the salt shaker. So he took the plates off, he took the napkin off, he took the pepper off, he took the flour pot off, he took all that, and he goes, now, they walk to that table, and he goes, hands him the salt shaker, and he goes, I want you to put this salt shaker wherever you think it should go on the table. So Danny took the salt shaker and put it right in the center of the table, empty table. As soon as he took his hand off of it, that guy moved it 3 inches. And he looked at Danny Meyer and said, put it back. Danny moved it back, and then he said, as soon as Danny took his hands off, that guy moved it 6 inches, put it back. He moved it to the edge of the table, put it back. You recognize a Mr. Miyagi moment, don't you? Salt on, salt off. And so this crusty old restauranteur kept doing that, and so Danny's like, okay, what's the point? I'm doing this. You're trying to tell me something. I have no clue what you're trying to tell me. I'm frustrated with my head waiter. I'm frustrated with my chef. I'm frustrated with my maitre d'. I'm frustrated with the janitorial service. I'm frustrated with everything, and you're moving a salt shaker around the table. And here's what this old guy said. I want to quote it straight from, with a few edits, because I don't talk like this. Here's what the guy told Danny. Your staff and your guests are always moving your salt shaker off center. That's their job. It's the job of life. It's the law of entropy. Until you understand that, you're going to get, I just substituted angry. Every time someone moves the salt shaker off center, it's not your job to get upset. And that salt shaker obviously was symbolizing all the things that he thought should be right about the restaurant, and they were wrong. You just need to understand that's what they do. Your job is to move the salt shaker back each time and let them know exactly what you stand for. Let them know what excellence looks like. And if you're ever willing to let them decide where the center is, then I want you to give them the keys to the store and give away the restaurant. If you ever decide, okay, it's just really okay that it's there. I'm tired of moving it. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of every day I go to work and I move it back to the core and then I blink and it's there. If you ever get tired of that, resign. Retire. Move on to a different career, because that's what spiritual leaders do every day of our lives. Every one of you are a leader. This is what you do. Now, wise leaders will get someone to measure and put a piece of tape right there so you don't have to measure every time. So on that table next to my office, every time I walk in there, that's a reminder to me of what my job is. And because there's a piece of tape, it's usually pretty close, but even so, I have to adjust a little bit. As he said, our job is not to get mad at the people who move it. The other people in your ministry, whether you're a senior pastor, a lead pastor, whether you're a department head, a campus missionary, people will move your mission, vision, values off-center and start doing anything and everything that can be done in the name of God. And you have to keep moving it back. We don't need to get mad about it. We don't need to criticize those who prefer the salt shaker to be there. That's them. That's just not us. As a parent, I did that all the time with my kids when they would come home and say, we want to watch this, play this video game or watch this movie, and everybody's watching it. And I would go, yeah, but they're not morals. That's how they do it. But you remember, we're more of an outdoor family, not a TV family. We're more of a music family than a movie family. We're more this or that. That's just who we are. I don't need to criticize what they do. I just need to clearly say who we are. And that's the job of the leader. Job of the leader is not to float around with whatever someone else is doing and saying. It's to know who we are. And not get upset and not get mad, but just constantly every single day, or sell the restaurant and go do something else, because that is the job of the leader. Building the culture around the core. Now, I was asked to tell a few stories, so here's my message today. I'm going to end with a text. We're going to get to a scripture. That'll be my text. Will be my conclusion. So what I want to give you, and don't freak out about this, it's not going to be long. Five sayings. One ancient banner that's probably still hanging in a certain church up north. And one scripture, and we'll close. Five quotes. And that's our tape. That's our center. Five quotes, one scripture, one banner. That's where we keep moving. That's our job. Saying number one. It's a saying about campus ministry. It explains why we went to the U-Belt originally when we started the church in the Philippines, why we stayed in the U-Belt, why we did what we did. Here's the quote. You've heard it. Change the campus. Change the world. Why the U-Belt? There were no other. It was explained to us when we went to the U-Belt by Filipino pastors and foreign missionaries that is where churches go to die. I can't tell you how many people said, why would you go there? And we said, because that's where all the students are. Exactly. That's why you shouldn't go there. Because those are students from the province and they don't have enough money. And once they graduate, they're not staying here. So you cannot build a church in the U-Belt. People have tried. And they don't survive. And we said, wow, there'll be no competition. All sounded like a good idea to us. We went to the U-Belt because that's where the future leaders of all areas of Philippine society were. We've never been a church that reaches leaders. We've always been a church that reaches potential leaders, future leaders. And sometimes it is really hard to find that nugget of potential. But it's there. You just have to look. A lot of churches, it's okay. They're looking for leaders. At Victory, we have never been looking for leaders and recruiting leaders from some other church because they're disgruntled there. Hey, come here. You're disgruntled there. Come here and be gruntled, I guess. It's not how we do it. We are looking, always searching, always working for future leaders, potential leaders. And where are they? They're high school and college students. And they don't look like leaders at all. Why the campus? Because it's where the most available, trainable masses of people are for global mission. We reached the U-Belt And then we woke up one day and had dozens of churches all over the nation. Why? Because those students leave. And they go to places all over the country. And churches are planted. And they go all over the world. Second saying. It's a saying about evangelistic church planting. How and why we plant churches. Here it is. You've heard it. Maybe you haven't heard this one so much. Go back to your church. It's a Rice Brooks quote. Go back to your church. We were in Girl Scout Auditorium on Padre Farah. And after a few days, that auditorium was packed with young people. And we found out there were several churches and youth pastors that were bringing their youth groups there. And so when Rice realized that, he would say every night, if you're from another church and you're in a good youth group, then we're glad you're here, but please don't come back. If you've learned something here, go back and be a great member of your church and take whatever you've learned here and take it to your church. But we're here to reach people who are far from God. And so we're here, you're taking up a seat that a lost person could have. And so if you're a youth pastor bringing your youth group, please don't bring them here. And if you're from another church, please go back where you came from. We are building a church for the lost. We are not trying to attract people from other churches. Our strategy is not to do church better than the guy down the street so that we can get those Christians to come and be a part of our church because we have better lights and better, you know, musicians and we tell funnier jokes. That's not who we are. We do a better production, so come here. The Christian church people consumer mentality is as far as you can possibly be from who we're trying to be. And so every time that we're pushing this back, no. We plant churches to reach the lost. Yes, maybe it was instigated because 20 people got saved in the U-Belt and went back to such and such city and they got together. Oh, can we be the church? Yes, but let's get us and let's see how we can reach the people far from God in this community. I was talking to Pastor Paulo a few days ago and about, he was telling me how many people live in these buildings surrounding this building and his burden to reach the lost in this community. It was contagious of what do we do? We're reaching a lot of people who are coming from all over the place and a lot of people are getting saved, but how do we reach the people right here within walking distance of this building? And that's how we think. Evangelistic church planting. Now, if you came from another church, I'm not telling you to go back there. You're already here. I'm glad you're here. I'm just saying as a church plant strategy, we're not planting churches to reach Christians. We're planting churches to reach lost people. And God does bring some Christians who are disconnected or he brings some Christians who used to live in another city and now they're in this city and they're looking for a church. That happens all the time. I met some Nigerians at church here on Sunday. They're Christians from Nigeria who came and they looked up at, where's the church? I met another guy here on Sunday, another African from South Africa. It was his first time here. And he said, I'm Catholic and I was looking for a church. I live close to here and this is the closest church to where I live, but it's not Catholic, is it? I said, not really, but it's okay. We're glad you're here. And he goes, I really like this music. I've never heard of any of these songs. So I dragged him up to Lee. I said, hey, this guy wrote those songs. And I don't know what happened, but he kept going, yeah, but I'm Catholic. I'm going, that's okay. That's good. We're glad you're here. Those are the kind of people we're building a church for. I'm glad for the Nigerians who are in a good church in Nigeria. They're here for a couple of years. I'm glad they found this church. I really am. And I'm glad for people who are leaving abusive churches. And I'm glad for people who are leaving a church that used to stand on biblical moral truth and now they've left it. Boy, you need to get out of that church. But our heart is to go for the lost. Always has been. Third saying, stay one chapter ahead. It describes from day one our empowering culture. When we talk about stay one chapter ahead, it's metaphorically speaking, not literally. It was a metaphor. We came here for a one-month summer mission trip. After 2 weeks, all the Americans were going to go back and go back to college and whatever they did. And so I gathered the brand new believers who had been saved for like a week or 10 days or 2 weeks at most. It was Judy, who's Ferdy's wife now, not then, they were kids. And it was Ferdy and Judy and June and Gigi and Jure and Dea and all these people who got married. I guess they were all there and just whoever they were standing next to. I don't know how it happened. But I got all these new Christians and said, all right, in 2 weeks, this whole mission team leaves. So you know who's going to do the ministry every night when people get saved? No, who? Are more people coming? No, it's you. But I've only been saved 6 days. I've only been saved 5 days. I just got saved yesterday. And I said something like this, it's okay. Have you been reading the book of Mark? We always said, read the book of Mark when you're a new Christian. Start reading Mark. And then, I don't remember, Ferdy said, I've already finished Mark. I'm halfway finished with Acts. I'm going, yeah, you're a spiritual genius. And then somebody else said, man, Mark, I'm already to Romans. And somebody else said that, and I said, okay. See, you're way ahead of the people who will get saved tonight. As long as you stay one chapter ahead, then you can do this. You can disciple them. You can lead them. As long as you're making progress in the right direction, you can help them follow Jesus. But if they get to Ephesians before you do, then they're discipling you. You just stay one chapter ahead. So it wasn't literally, okay, you passed them. All right, we're going to rearrange this whole thing. It wasn't that. It was a metaphor. It's an idea to say, we're going to believe God can use you no matter how new or how much inexperience you have, or God's going to use you based on what you know, not on what you don't know yet. But so many times in the Christian culture, leaders are always pressing pause. No, you're not ready yet. No, you're not ready yet. You're not ready yet. We'll never be ready. Look, was I ready when I got married? Absolutely not. Was I ready when I had kids? No, they were experiments. The first one. We finally got it right on the third, so we quit. Some people had a lot more, just kept experimenting. Or maybe, I don't know. All right. Stay one chapter ahead. God, help us keep that empowering culture. And when I see leaders and they're always telling me I don't have any leaders and they're not ready, and I'm going, no, you do. They just don't look like leaders yet. It's an empowering culture we want, not a you just have to wait a little longer. Fourth saying about global mission. When I, in the early days, talk to new believers who are getting saved, I would always tell them, I would go to Matthew 28. This is the foundational scripture. I'd always go to Matthew 28. And I would say, God wants you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. Now, to know God, you need a Bible. To obey that, you need a passport. And so I would tell brand new believers, you need a Bible and a passport. It was my way and our way in the early days to put world vision, a vision for the nations in this church. And again, I've seen big, rich mega churches saying, one day we're going to do global mission when we get a little bigger, when we have a little more money. We started doing global mission from the basement of the Tandem Cinema with no money. We started doing world mission. We sent teams to Indonesia. Those were the cheapest flights we could find out of here. From day one, we knew our church was called to reach the nations, not just this nation. Our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So many people in church planting delay global vision until they get big. And you know, by the time they get big, they forgot about it. So I want to encourage you, no matter what kind of ministry you're doing, give people a vision bigger than their location. Give them an apostolic vision to reach the world. And finally, a saying about relational discipleship. Discipleship is relationship. Not sure when Joey actually first said that. He published his book in 2012. He had been saying it at least a year before that, maybe 2 years before that. Discipleship is relationship. It's a relationship on three levels. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And they followed in a group. And so what we said is discipleship is relationship on three levels. It's a relationship with Jesus. Follow me. That's that relationship with Jesus. It's a relationship with lost people. Fish for men. Go find people who are far from God and build a relational bridge with them so the gospel can go and encounter their lives. And thirdly, it's a relationship with one another. Fellowship. We're not following Jesus alone. Peter followed Jesus along with James and Andrew and all these other, they followed together. And so discipleship is relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's a relationship with lost people. It's a relationship with believers. It's not a program. It's not a course. It's not a book. It's not a class. It's not a theological idea. It's a relationship. An ever-growing relationship on three levels with God, with lost people, with Christians. I said I'd give you a scripture, Galatians 4:19, and I want to wrap up with this. I will conclude with my text. We'll get to that. Galatians 4, verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." When I think about how passionate you are, I am, about campus ministry, evangelistic church planting, building an empowering culture, doing global mission, doing relational discipleship, all of those five things, and there are other things that we do, but when I think about those stories and what they represent, that's a daunting task just right there. Any one of those could be a lifelong endeavor. Just doing campus ministry is a valid lifelong call. Just doing evangelistically planting one church could be a well-spent life. But put all that together, how do I do all that? And you think of 100 other things we try to do right here. And I think this text, Galatians 4:19, is the key that unlocks every one of those doors. If we want to effectively plant evangelistic churches, the more Christ is formed in us as leaders, the more effective we'll be at that. The more Christ is formed in the people we lead, the more effective we'll be at that. If we want to be socially responsible people and churches and campus ministries and everything else that we do, then you know what? The more we see Christ formed in us, the more we'll actually care about hurting poor, helpless people. If we want to see relational discipleship explode, as that song said earlier, from a little flame to this blazing, or however it was said, that imagery, then you know what? The more Christ is formed in us, the more effective we will be at that. If we want to do global missions, then guess what? We need to have Christ formed in our missionaries and the people going. We can teach a bunch of skills, but if Christ is not formed, those skills are useless. We can have amazing funding and strategies and material and all this stuff, but if they don't lead to Christ being formed deep in the souls of us as leaders and the people who look to our leadership, then I'm not sure those tools and all the material and all the training is really worth the time that we're doing. What are we trying to do in a victory group? Ultimately, what are we trying to do? It's right there. See Christ formed in every person in that group. How does that happen? What did Paul say? When he said, "I'm again in the anguish of childbirth," there are several ideas here, the way Christ is formed. Whether we're doing campus ministry, global mission, empowering people, whether we're doing church planting and relational discipleship, everything we're doing, the ultimate issue is Christ being formed in their lives. And here's a couple of ideas from Paul on that. He said, my little children, that's a relational idea. That's not this thing, hey, I'm your spiritual father, so you have to, forget that. Don't use that language. I don't recall ever talking to people with that kind of language. That I'm your spiritual father, I'm your spirit. People have called me that, but I've never called myself that. I'm always troubled when leaders start using that language. I don't want people always thinking they're forever my spiritual sons and spiritual. I want them to be my peers. When we use that father-mother language, it intentional or not, it pushes people down. If they use it, that's a different story. If someone says to you, you've been like a spiritual father to me, or you've been like a spiritual mom to me, that's great. It's one thing when it's conferred, it's another thing when it's imposed. Not a healthy deal. So Paul speaks of relational language. Relational language. So how is Christ formed? It's not just a miraculous thing. God uses people. Relationship. Secondly, he says, I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Repetition. I'm again doing the same thing. There is something formative about repetition. It's why I love singing old hymns that have been sung by the church a million times. I love singing old songs. If I can be completely candid with you, I get disturbed by the idea that we have to have new songs constantly in every worship service. Because it's the repetition that forms. James K. Smith said it something like this, and if you read one or any or all of his books, it kind of all says the same thing. So whichever book you pick, it's going to say something like this. The things we do, do things to us. I don't think that's exactly how he said it. He was probably much more profound. The things we do. If we go to the gym and exercise, doing that does something to us. If we go to the buffet and eat, doing that does something to us. If we get addicted to video games, doing that does something to us. If we go to regular worship services, whether we feel tingly or not, doing that does something to us. If we stop doing spiritual disciplines and spiritual habits, the other things we do do things to us. So the idea, the repetition, the routine forms something in us. Habits. Or on an extreme level, addictions. That there are addictions that are really good to have. And there are addictions that are very detrimental. I mean, you can be addicted to the habit of reading the Bible every day. Not a bad thing. Repetition. And then finally, he says, I'm again in the anguish of childbirth. And this idea of working with people to see Christ formed in their lives, Paul's comparing it to childbirth. Obviously, he had never experienced that, but he had heard the screams. In other words, this formation process is painful. It's not always fun. It's not instant, but it's rewarding. And then he uses that word until. There's a resolve until Christ is formed. I'm going to keep at it. I'm not quitting. You ever had somebody you've discipled and boy, you just wanted to give up on them, but you just kept going. Sometimes you're glad you did. Sometimes you're going, I'm still going. I don't know. I don't. There's this resolve. I know you can't do that with everyone. There are certain people I'm going, I'm not giving up on you. I can't quit on you. You can quit on me, but I'm not quitting. There are others, you just feel like, okay, I've done everything I can. But there is this until thing. You're going to keep at it. So how do we get all of these things as leaders done? How do all these things that are the center of sinners, not sinner, like center of centers, that we're trying to do in everything we're doing is seeing Christ formed in us and in the people we lead. And you know, there is, utilitarian or not, it does help do all these other things. And I want to end with this banner. When I think back of, we've had a lot of banner. You know, we used to do banners before there were digital screens. You can barely see it up there over Jonathan Bacobo's head. I think that's Jonathan. Jesus, period. No, this was a different message this was sending that could have been confusing theologically. But that was our way of saying we're all about Jesus. He's the center here. Christ-centered, we said later on. Everything we're doing is about him, not about us. Everything we're doing is for him, not for us. And that banner was on Victory Churches for years. It's still on some, but that right there. Then there was the modern version of it for our 30th year anniversary that was upgraded, updated. But so our job ultimately is to keep pushing Jesus to the center, to keep moving. We can get centered on all this other stuff, but our job is not to get angry, not to get mad, not to get frustrated. I do all of those. I get angry, I get mad, I get frustrated, usually with myself. But is to keep moving, to make sure that's how we're building and that's how we're living. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what we all get to do together. And as I think back on 38 years of history, Lord, I pray that this last word, Jesus, period, could be a good summary of it. And as we think about going forward for the next 38 years, may we always have you in the center. And may you always be the focal point and the point of everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was a very encouraging message from Pastor Steve. It's great to be reminded again about who we are as a church and what God has called us to do. Let's continue to make Jesus the center of everything we do together. Here are some questions to think about as you discuss with someone. 1. Which among the 5 sayings resonates the most with you as you make disciples, and why? 2. What's one habit you can constantly practice to make sure that Jesus remains at the center of your life? When we fix our eyes on Jesus, there's no limit to what we can accomplish together as we reach campuses, plant evangelistic churches, raise leaders, make disciples, and bring the gospel to every nation. Thanks for listening. If this has been helpful for you, feel free to share and discuss it with someone you think will be encouraged by this podcast. If you are not part of a Victory group yet, visit us at victory.org.ph to find a church near you and get connected. See you in the next episode of Leading Together.